Again, appreciate you hanging around. And again, we do have many of our folks out of town sick this week. So let's do be in prayer for our church people. Pray for our couples thing that we're starting this evening. And looking forward to that. Alan, would you close that door? Ashley, close that door. Somebody close that door. So we're looking forward to meeting with them and seeing what the Lord will do there. And turning them into servants. That's what we're after with these couples. Let's end with a word of prayer. Father, we again just rejoice in your goodness and grace. And pray for Jonathan now as he's headed home. Doesn't feel well. Lord, he preached out of suffering. Father, we pray that you grant him and Bob, our other elders, the strength to carry on. And rejoice in not only knowing you, but being ministers of the word.
Yes.
So, Father, we ask your blessing upon our time. Give us understanding. Give us ears to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I know Harry can identify. I know Tommy can identify with what I'm about to say. Sometimes in your study, you're preaching through a book or whatever, and there's a verse that you have referred to hundreds of times. You know the text, you know the context of it, and I don't want to say you lighten up on your study, but you already know that text. You're already there, but you know you need to dig, and you dig and you find out, and you come close to getting to the bottom of that text. Or God arrests your heart in a certain way you pushed that text that was true, but there was another push to that text that's also true. And you say, what are you talking about? Let me start off with an illustration. John Piper, in fact, let me say this. John Piper preached a sermon on the text that we're in, Colossians 1:24. I don't know how many sermons I've heard in my life. Thousands. I can quote most of that sermon. Mm. That's how much it affected me. Just over one verse. And it was, I don't remember if it was at T4G or where, but it affected the people around me. I come to that text with that kind of experience with it, that kind of burden with it, and God still arrests my heart with it even more. But he gave the illustration that some news person interviewed a monk who had devoted himself to living high up in the hills, away from everybody, and so he asked the question, the reporter did, what if this is all for naught? What if there is no God? What if, you devoted your life to doing nothing and it's worthless at the end? That monk was recorded as saying, well, devotion and quietness are great, great attributes, and I have used my life wisely. If you were to ask Paul, if all of this is a joke, what would Paul say? He said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, if this is all that there is, which is a good teacher, taught us not to steal, get along with your neighbors, how to love your wife, if that's it, and he says, we are of all people most to be pitied,
yes,
and laughed at, scorned. Just think of that. We're serving a dead, in the world's eyes, a dead person who lived 2,000 years ago. You've devoted your life and your ministry, and you build buildings and churches, and you gather people, and they give all of this money to nothing. And that's right. If this is it, if this is all there is,
yeah,
we are to be pitied and laughed at. You'd be better off taking all your money and spending it on a new car or new house or new whatever, because there is no point in it. Yes, sir. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, we have to take it in a running process. And this is what I inadvertently had done, was I'd singled out verse 24 as apart from the text, not in the text. So to get a running part of this, Paul has reminded us who Christ is. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, and He could say, and me, who were once alien and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled us in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you how? Holy, blameless, and never to be charged again. Unchargeable. Above reproach before Him. If you indeed you continue in the faith. That's not a qualifying statement. It's a carry-on statement. How do we know those people who have been made holy and blameless and reproach? How do we know them? They'll continue in the faith. Yes. This will be their testimony. They'll be stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that they've heard, which we proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church, which I've become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to do what? To make the Word of God fully known. That mystery hidden from ages and generations but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him, that Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love, to reach out to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may be delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing in your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in faith, just as you have been taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul's response to the gospel of Christ, work of reconciliation, making us holy and blameless and unchargeable, makes him willing and ready to rejoice in my sufferings for you. Which goes to the question, how do we see the lost? Do we see them as heading towards judgment? Do we see them heading towards the wrath of God? Do we see them heading towards hell? Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We need to be shaken again with these texts. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I got news for you. You're in that list.
Yeah.
I'm in that list. Verse 11, such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, Colossians 1. How do we see our relationship to the lost? Is the text, yes, a testimony of Paul as he's responding to being made holy and blameless and above reproach? But is that only a testimony of Paul? Should it be a testimony of every preacher of the Word? Yes. Okay. But it should it also be a testimony of every person in the church? Is this strictly a call to Paul's? Or is it a call to all believers? Because it's easy to dismiss it that way. Because there's not another Paul in this room. It's easy to dismiss that and go, that's Paul. Greatest missionary that ever lived. God used him greatly. That's his testimony, and I'm glad it was his testimony because I'm the fruit of that. You are. But it's easy to make that over there. He's accepting no responsibility for it. Why are you still here? You ever thought of that? The purpose of salvation was only to make us right with God. Why would we not at conversion go to be with God? Why are we still here? Do we see ourselves as witnesses for Christ? Do we see our remaining years as for what purpose? Does the advancement of the gospel fully and solely rest upon ministers of the Word? What is your role? Yes, to pray for the advancement. Please do that. But is there any sense in which you are to be actively involved in the gospel? That you would embrace such a text that you would say, I rejoice in my sufferings. We have to ask the question, don't we? I'm going to get all the words. What is the definition of suffering? Well, if we turn back to 2 Corinthians 11, we see Paul's definition. Remember in his testimony in chapter 11? Beginning of verse 23, you'll assert, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Far more labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night to day I've been adrift. Frequent journeyings and dangers from rivers and dangers of robbers and dangers from own countrymen. People, dangers from Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brethren, and toil and hardship, for many sleepless nights and hungering and thirst, often without food and cold, apart from all these other things, the daily pressures of anxiety for all the churches. How do you study like that? Where's the break? But we would look at that and we'd go, but that's Paul. And that's true. That is Paul. That's the life and the ministry that God gave Paul. There's no Paul sitting in here. But what's the application of that for me? Paul saying here, back in our text, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, for in my flesh I'm filling up which is lacking. I'll get to all this. But it's purposeful. He's choosing to do this.
Yes.
Paul's stewardship, first of all, what you see in serving. Verse 23, for this purpose, proclaiming all of creation, into verse 23, and of which by Paul become a minister, he calls himself. A table waiter is the word. Paul referred to himself in that phrase of a minister, a table waiter of the new covenant, of righteousness, of Christ, of God, of the gospel, of the church even. Uses it in verse 25. 1:25 of Colossians, which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. I became a table waiter. I'm a waiter. I'm a servant of the Lord. And it says there in that text of the stewardship of God, the house manager, to manage a household as a steward of someone else's possession. I belong to somebody else. I'm not my own. That's what Paul says. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a what?
Price.
Therefore, I will glorify God in my body, which are His. They're His. But again, we could say, well, that's Paul's charge. 1 Peter. Peter even gets in the midst of this. Just listen. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 7, to the end of these things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Well, how much closer are we now?
Yeah.
Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another, caring earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, or serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Peter saying, it's all of you. It's not just Peter, it's not just Paul. It's all of us that have been made holy, who have been made above reproach, who have been made unchargeable. We now become servants of the King. Of the crucified one. Every Christian will one day give an account to Christ for his stewardship. And see, this is not only in the area of a burden for, Paul says, not only for the gospel, but for the church. For the people. That's what we see. For sake of time, I just give you the text. Acts 4. Verses 32 to 37. You remember what happened in the early days of the church? And they saw people were losing their jobs and they're losing their families because of the gospel. And they were selling stuff so that there might be an equality among the people. So they gave them, even Barnabas sold some land. And they came and laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet for them to distribute to everybody who had need. They were willing to suffer for one another.
Yes.
2 Corinthians 8. Paul there writing about their grace, and he was saying how they were willing to be turned there. 2 Corinthians 8. You haven't seen that text in a while. 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "But you know, brothers, that about the grace of God has been given among the churches at Macedonia, for in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity on their part." And you would think, that doesn't read right.
Right. Right.
It's turned into a hole for funds that need to be done because these people are in affliction and poverty. No, they're giving out of it.
Yes.
"For they gave according to their means, as I testified, and beyond their means of their own, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Listen, I have seen that since Laverne left like you wouldn't believe. Churches calling up, people calling up, "How much can we give?" That's great.
Yes.
That's wonderful. That's living out the suffering. It's choosing to do without so that others may have.
Yes.
We're taking care of our own. But what's going to happen when churches are stripped of their tax-exempt status because we can no longer stand and say what the gospel says to say about sin, homosexuality, and what are we going to do? Do we only give because we get credit for it on the 1040 forms? They got no credit. They were willing to suffer. Paul later on says, I pray that you would exceed in this grace also. So there was a stewardship in serving. But secondly, as far as we'll get today, but there was a joy in it. "For I rejoice in my suffering." Does your walk with the Lord ever get cold?
Amen. Yes.
Assuming upon His grace. Not moved anymore. That you've been made holy and above reproach. It's easy to get self-centered, isn't it?
Yes.
It's easy to forget what Christ has accomplished for us on Calvary. It's easy to forget who we belong to.
Yes.
To the point that it becomes ours and not His. And when God, as Jonathan says, God comes and places His finger upon these things, we stop rejoicing. We've lost our joy in serving. We do it, sometimes grudgingly, solemn-faced, somber spirit. But Paul says, I do it with joy.
Yes.
I don't know another church gives like you do. Thank you. Not only giving, but going and participating. And turn to Acts 10. We'll close here. Acts 10. I think I wrote down the wrong text. I'll find it here in just a minute. I'll just tell you. Somebody else can find it. Harry, find Joppa in there somewhere for me.
Joppa?
Yes. Paul's vision. I found it. It is 10.
Yeah.
Peter's vision, not Paul's vision. Peter's vision to help to say the right person. Peter's vision. Remember, he's confronting Peter about saying some things were holy and some things pure, and God saw everything I've made. Right. Verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I prayed in my house about the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. I said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and alms are remembered. Send therefore to Joppa, and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in that house, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once. You have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. Peter is not the first person to be confronted with a command of the Lord in Joppa. Do you remember the other one? Jonah. And what was Jonah's response? He fled. And it's like the Lord is saying to Simon, you choose. You going to follow me? You going to do what I tell you to do? Or are you going to take Jonah's trip? Which is it with us? Needs of the kingdom. Are we doing it with joy? MacArthur said in one of his commentaries books, the Christian who has lost the joy of ministry does not have bad circumstances, but bad connections. You do not love the joy of serving Christ unless your communion with Him. You do not love the joy of serving Christ unless your communion with Him breaks down. See, joy is internal. Joy is generated by humility, self-control. But are you serving the Lord with joy? Someone said ministry is a great place if you didn't have to deal with people. It's true. People are messy. You start getting in their lives and trying to help them. And you find out they're carrying burdens like you never believed. You got a choice. Not interested in helping my brother and sister walk in the Lord. I'm not interested in Zimbabwe. I'm not interested. You've become a cult. You're not living out what Paul has commanded us here to rejoice with a feeling of joy that I get to participate in the spread of the gospel. Or the ministering to the people. He says here, to the church. We'll get into it later. I'm just asking that as we close today. Got to close. Where's your joy? And is this a text that only belongs to Paul? Or should this be the response of all believers who have been made holy and blameless and above reproach? And I'm a servant now of the Lord. And everything I have belongs to Him.
Yes.
I don't own the house. He owns it.
Yes.
It's His. I learned the hard way. You can do it all right. I built my second house. Made a fortune off of it. The Lord said it's all mine. I can say that now with joy, not at the time. But He took it for purpose. What's He going to do with you? Pry your hands off of it? Or are you going to say, hey, I rejoice in my sufferings for the advancement of the gospel for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that they'll learn to walk maturely and maturely in Him. Father, we it's not what I intended to say, Lord, all this week. Till you arrested me this morning at 4 a.m. I was about to relay information. Failed for the text to wash over my soul. I pray for providence. We don't become calloused towards the gospel or for the saints. That we rejoice. It's our joy to go and to give so that others may hear. My brothers and sisters, Lord, by your providence, you have brought us into Zimbabwe. That's all of you.
Yes.
I know there's other places in the world, but that's where you brought us.
Yes.
Our brothers and sisters hungry today. Thank you for those that have given, continue to give. And Lord, we know that the delaying of this trip was for purpose and cause. Lord, we pray that you'd raise up others that will go just to carry funds, be mules, if you would.
Yeah.
But servants of the Lord. Father, I thank you for the testimony of my brothers in Zimbabwe who preach with nothing. And yet they opened today a Bible that was provided. Thank you for the sacrifice that was made to do that. But it was all of you. Father, give us that kind of heart. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.